Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Glory to God. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we know the wilderness is coming. We know, Lord, that we have to be prepared. And I ask, Lord, that you give us that overcoming spirit, to fill us with your spirit, Lord, in order to overcome our wilderness right now, before we get into the tribulation. And Lord, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. I ask, Lord, that you anoint us to speak the things that you want us to speak, Lord, and let it be a blessing to the people out there. In the name of Jesus. Well, that's what we want to talk about, is going to the wilderness. God wants to be fully manifested in his people. And without repentance, that ain't possible. Because we got to repent. You know what that word repent means? It means to change your mind. You'd be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we need to change our minds. We need to let that word be our thought and also our thinking all the time. Now, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek will suddenly come to his temple." Now, when John was preaching that, Jesus was already in his body. Now, that's not the temple he's talking about. He's talking about you being the temple. And when you repent, you prepare the way for the coming of the Lord in you. And you have to keep on repenting. Repentance, it's not just for the world. That's what we're hearing the church say. Repent is for us. We have to repent. We have to change our mind. And when we do, we're preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. And he'll suddenly come to his temple. And look what he does when he gets there. "And the messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, behold, he comes, saith the Lord of hosts. But who can abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears?" I tell you what, that old man falls down in front of him when he appears. He dies. And the only way you can have him is if you die. And if you lose your life, you're going to gain your life. He, Christ, is your life. The Bible says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall we also with him be manifested in glory." In other words, God's glory is going to be manifested in his people, and that glory is himself. He's coming in his people. Now, the Bible's real clear about that. It says, "But who can abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi." You see, that's who we are. We're the Levitical priesthood. "And refine them as gold and silver, and they shall offer unto the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in ancient years." That's what John the Baptist's ministry was. It was to prepare people's hearts to receive Jesus Christ. And that's something God's doing now. I mean, any minister or preacher worth his salt, he's doing the work of John the Baptist now. He's preparing the way for Jesus to come in their heart now. And then people had to come out into the wilderness to get that. They had to go out there where John was. Jesus said in chapter 16, that the way he was going to see people next was going to be like a child born unto a woman. And starting out in verse 19, he says, "Jesus perceived that they were desirous to ask him. And he said unto them, Do you inquire among yourselves concerning this, that I said a little while, and you behold me not? And again a little while, and you shall see me." You know, that's how we're going to see the Lord, folks. It ain't going to be not in the air, flying away in the air. And then verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But when she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish, for the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye therefore now have sorrow. In other words, you are this woman that's in pain and in sorrow right now. But he said, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one takes away from you. And he was talking about that he was coming as that baby born to that woman. That's the way Jesus said he's coming next. That Jesus was coming after Jesus in you and me. And he ain't coming after you, your flesh. You got to lose that life. You got to lose that flesh. Because flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is coming after that born again Jesus that's in you. He's the one that sowed the seed, and the seed is himself. It's the word, and it's bringing forth Christ in us. That's what the John the Baptist ministry was all about. It was to bring forth Christ in people to prepare the way for the coming of Christ. But he did it in the wilderness. God's always done that in the wilderness. He can't do it in Egypt, folks. In fact, let's look at Exodus chapter 7 and verse 16. The Lord here is telling Moses what to say. He said, and thou shalt say unto him, talking about Pharaoh, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. Now, they didn't serve God in Egypt because they're too busy with the ways and the things of Egypt. And God's people are not serving him the way he desires. That's why he's got a wilderness coming again, folks. They wanted to go into the wilderness where they could serve the Lord. You know what Pharaoh told them? He said, serve God in here, here in the land. Moses said, it's not possible to serve God in the land. Moses told him, he said, because we're going to sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians. It ain't possible. Our sacrifice, folks, is an abomination to the world. A lot of Christians don't grow because they're afraid of offending other people. They don't want to be so different from the world. And that's why God's causing a wilderness to come, where it ain't going to make a bit of difference in the world. You're going to have to. You know why Pharaoh rebuked Moses? He says, you loose the people from their works. You loose the people from their works, is what he said. He calls them to rest from their burdens. But you know, that's God's plan. It's to loose us from our works, because we've been living over in Egypt all our life. He's going to do it in the wilderness to have us cast off those burdens. And that's why the tribulation is coming. That's why the wilderness is coming. That's God's plan, and he's going to do it. He's going to do it for whoever that woman is. We're going to find out who is not a member of that woman, because that's what's going to be burned up in the wilderness. Listen, we see the pattern again over in Matthew chapter 3. We see Jesus being baptized. Even though, you know, John, he wanted to stop him because he thought, well, you have need to baptize me. What am I doing baptizing you? Jesus told him, he said, well, suffer because it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, what Jesus was doing, he was doing to show us how to fulfill righteousness. And as soon as Jesus was baptized in the water, and then he was baptized in the Holy Spirit by John in the end of Matthew chapter 3, he was immediately led by the Spirit, chapter 4 and verse 1, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You know what? As soon as we step into the kingdom, it's God's will for us to be led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And as soon as Israel was baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, they went into the wilderness. They had to go through the wilderness to get to the promised land. God's people hated the wilderness because it's hard on the flesh, ain't it? It's death to the flesh. That's what the wilderness is for. We are so used to standing by the flesh pots and receiving freely from Egypt without a trial, our sustenance, our needs being met. But that's what why the flesh has to be dead. It's why it has to die. We're feeding now upon the flesh. The world wants to save us in Egypt. Now, as you saw, the Pharaoh wanted that. That was his idea too. But you know what? The Lord wants to save us in the wilderness. And if we all obey the Lord as soon as we're born again, and as soon as our baptism is over, we're going to be led off into the wilderness if you obey the Lord. And the more you get used to denying what the Lord wants to do, the more you just settle back in Egypt and do it their way. And these Egyptian preachers we have nowadays are going to tell you, look, we got an easier way to do this. Now, Jesus, now, he does it this way, y'all. You know what they've done? They've changed their Jesus. But you know what? When God led them out there into the wilderness, everything they had to get it from God. They didn't get it Egypt's way anymore. The church nowadays has settled back into Egypt and tells us that God does it Egypt's way now. He uses the doctors now. He raised up all these mighty physicians with this great wisdom. You know what? The physicians were in Egypt too. They weren't in the wilderness back then. And I'm going to tell you something else. In the wilderness that's coming, there ain't going to be any physicians there either. So you better learn that God's word is true. And something else too. There ain't going to be any other kind of supply out there either except God's supply. The people that are storing up their food now, that's the first one that's going to be knocked in the head by the people who want it. And the people that have to run to the bank and get into debt, when the Bible tells us not to do that, to go ahead and put our trust in the Lord and put our faith in God, and God's going to meet our needs. Well, those people aren't going to be able to do that either, because God is Jehovah Jireh in the wilderness. He ain't Jehovah Jireh in Egypt. You know what? They told Moses, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. God didn't settle for that, did he? He made their lives miserable there. And the Bible says in Psalms chapter 107 that he turned the Egyptians' heart to hate his people, and they persecuted them. And by the way, God, when he started bringing forth the judgments in Egypt, those first several judgments fell on the Jews too. You know why? Because they had to be miserable enough to say, okay, let's get out of here. I'm tired of this. And that's the way God's going to do it in the future too. He's going to make it miserable for a Christian to stay in Egypt and do things Egypt's way. God wants to get us out into the wilderness where we've got nothing else to lean on, nothing else to trust in. And all we can do now is to get our eyes focused on God and trust him. You might be able to see a little bit of God's plan into the woman going into the wilderness, because the woman is full of idolatry. That's the church. The church is full of idolatry. They want to do it man's way. And you can't trust the preachers because they're living in Egypt too. God drew Israel out. He took them all out. And the ones that refused to believe in the God of the Bible in the wilderness, they died in the wilderness. And that was God's plan, so that only those who walked by faith could go to the promised land. God had the same pattern and plan all through the Bible. He's done it over and over and over, and all of a sudden, you think he's going to do it a different way? No, he ain't. He's going to do it the same way he's always done it. And Jesus proved it, because when he wanted to prove or fulfill all righteousness, he got baptized, and he took off right into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And you know what? When he came out of that wilderness, he was ready to be used of God. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, opening the prison to them that are bound, and on. That Isaiah 61 anointing came on him because he went through the wilderness. Ain't nobody going to get that anointing unless they've been through the wilderness. That's the true anointing of God, the true Christos, the Christos of God. That's the one that the Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We've received an anointing. Now, the Bible talks about many false anointings or Christos. Is there a lot of that going on too? Oh, you betcha. But Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted and to overcome the trials and temptation. And if you don't walk out into that wilderness being led of the Spirit, God's going to push you. That's what God's going to do. The church has refused to walk out into that wilderness to trust God. And to see if you believe that by his stripes you were healed, then you won't be going around looking for healing. You're living in Egypt when you're running around looking for healing. You haven't entered the rest yet. You haven't ceased from your works because you believe the word. And it's true about every other form of God provisions too. God wants us to rest in the promises of God. And that's what the wilderness brings. It's a resting in the promise of God, a ceasing from your works. And it burns up that mixed multitude too. Did you know that when they came out of Egypt, they had a mixed multitude that came out with them? That was the people that were half Jews and half Egyptians. And that's what the wilderness does away with, the mixed multitude. Because when the wilderness starts, you're either going to walk with God or you're going to be against God, one or the other. You can't sit on a fence post out there, folks. That wilderness is going to bring people to maturity or it's going to cause people to fall away. It's going to do both of those things. This wilderness is going to spew out the lukewarm. And it's going to cleanse the church. It's going to get rid of those that are causing stumbling. Now let's get an example here from Hebrews chapter 3. That's the story of the Jews in the wilderness. They didn't escape the wilderness. They went into the wilderness. And they tried God in the wilderness. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. But Christ as a son went over his house. Whose house are we? If we hold fast our boldness and the glorying of our hope firm unto the end. Where is that? Well, he's fixing to tell you here. Listen. Wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, like as in the day of the trial in the wilderness. So if you're really going to walk out into the wilderness, you're going to hear his voice. You ain't going to hear nothing else. And if he says he'll supply you every need according to his riches in glory, you need to believe it. Don't run to your own works. You need to slow down, cease from your works, and put your trust in God and just fall back into the rest. And they tried it because they didn't believe he could supply in the wilderness. Verse 9, where your fathers tried me by proving me and saw my works 40 years. Y'all remember how many days Jesus was in the wilderness? It was 40 days. And then they were 40 years in the wilderness. And then the woman in Revelation chapter 12 was 40 months in the wilderness because they had a 360-day year instead of a 365-day year. She was 40 months in the wilderness. 40, then 40. And that 40, that's the number of trial. That number 40 represents trials in our lives. Verse 10, wherefore I was displeased with this generation and said they do always err in their heart, but they did not know my ways. That's what he brought them out of the wilderness for, is to learn his ways. His ways, not Egypt's ways. Verse 11, and I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So I know some of you right there right now, you're thinking, well, that's the God of the Old Testament. They weren't going to get to enter in because they didn't overcome any wilderness. That's not us. We're under grace right now. Well, let's look at the next verse, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. The problem in the wilderness is when God put them out there, where they had to trust in Him, they refused to do it. Even though He gave them, every one of them, a promise for everything, they refused to put their trust in Him. They murmured and complained the whole way. Verse 13, but exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be burdened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ, if, there's a condition, we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. End of what? End of the wilderness. Verse 15, while it is said today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For who, when they heard, did provoke? Nay, did not all they that came out of Egypt by Moses? Verse 17, and with whom was he displeased 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that were disobedient? And we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. And then Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1 says, let us fear therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest. All the promises of God are supposed to cause us to enter into God's rest. Don't leave any of the promises out, except all the promises of God, because they are given to you for your provision. They are the promised land. That's the land of promise. And that's where God's people are supposed to live, in their promised land. Standing on the promises of God, lest any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Verse 2, for indeed we have had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they, but the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard. For we who have believed do enter into that rest, even as he has said, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. You see, the work has already been finished. Anything that you want to accomplish has already been finished. Your healing has been accomplished. Your deliverance is accomplished. Your perfection is accomplished. Your provision is accomplished. The Bible says the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And all he wants us to do is to believe that. He don't want you to believe it's coming down the road sometime. He wants you to look back and believe it was accomplished at the cross, because that's the way faith works. And it's not faith looking ahead. Folks, that's hope. Looking back is faith. That's the way it works. And if you've got faith, you enter into God's rest. The purpose of the wilderness is to get to the promised land. The purpose of the wilderness is to prepare you to walk the way God wants you to walk. And the minute you cross your Red Sea, that's your baptism, according to Paul. They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud. And the baptism of the Spirit and the baptism of the water is what they got. And I'm going to tell you something. Everybody's supposed to have that. And those that pass that up, they're ignoring the Scriptures. And after that, you're supposed to walk immediately into the wilderness, learning to trust God, making God your life. Not one foot in the kingdom and not one foot in the world, and not letting the world be your Savior one time and then letting Jesus be your Savior the next time. That's what the wilderness is all about. And that's what God wants for his people. That's why he created that wilderness. Now, here in America, we got this problem. We got materialism. And it's made the church lukewarm, or it's made them cold. Because when we've got a problem, we run to our idols. We run immediately to the world. The Bible says God chose them that are poor to the world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom. You know why? Because the poor can look to God. They don't have any other place to look. It's the rich who can always fall back on their idols. Those idols God has commanded us to do away with, to get them out of our land. He said, don't store up your treasures on earth. That will do away with a lot of idols right there. And you won't be able to trust in anybody but God if you get rid of all your treasures, all your storehouse, all your money, and all these other things that you've stored up for a rainy day. You know what? God's going to take all of that away. Because that's what the wilderness is all about. Everything that you've ever trusted in is going to be gone. And what we're going to have to do in the wilderness is to put our faith in the promises of God. The promise that covers every problem in our life. Every problem that you can ever have has already been covered. And just like God told Joshua, every place in that promised land that you put the sole of your foot, I'm going to give it to you. Every promise you stand on is yours. And God don't have to tell you twice either. He told you once already in the Word of God. So step on it. It's simple. This gospel is real simple. Just believe. Repent and believe is what he said. You know, he's warned us to look. He said, fear twice. He said, let us fear. So God's got this plan for the church too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he warns us it's the same thing. You mean God wants us to go through the wilderness? Well, I'm telling you, he does. He wants us to go through the wilderness. That's his plan. And if you refuse like they refused, God's got a way of pushing you out there by himself. He's fixing to do that all across America. He's fixing to put his people into a wilderness. We've gotten visions like that. We've gotten words of knowledge. And those that are not preparing by putting the Word of God in their heart, they're making a real bad mistake because they believe they're going to fly out of here before all this takes place. That's foolishness. And a lot of people that have that doctrine, they bought into that doctrine from false prophets, is dangerous. That ain't history. That's not biblical. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 says, for I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual food and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ, for he's God. And the only way you can get the manna, the true manna, which is Jesus Christ, is in the wilderness. That's his provision for his people. And the only way you're going to get that water out of the rock is in the wilderness. And the water and the rock is Christ, y'all. So guess what the water is, spiritually speaking? It's the Word of God. It's what gives us life. Where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of life, they said. The washing of the water with the word. So in the wilderness, you're going to get the unblemished word of God that's never been shared with you in Egypt. Because in Egypt, it's too easy to mix idols in there. Because it makes it easy on the flesh. And that's what we like, don't we? But in the wilderness, God brings us there to destroy the flesh. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Verse 5, howbeit with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil, as they also lusted. Now we left out things because it wasn't in the original, okay? Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us make trial of the Lord. You know, when Jesus was in the wilderness, he said, thou shalt not try the Lord thy God. And then going on, it says, as some of them made trial and perished by the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured and perished by the destroyer. Now, these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Now, all of that was written, not to them, it was written to us, because they were a figure, a type, and a shadow. So go back, study their life in the wilderness, because that's what's going to happen in this country in the very near future. In a spiritual way, God's going to bring his people through all those kinds of trial. And he's going to purify unto himself a people that are zealous of God's good works. Look over in Isaiah chapter 32. Now, I want to give a few examples of this wilderness and what its purpose is. And that is coming too. It's coming for the whole world, by the way, also. The purpose for this wilderness is to get us in Christ, to walk in Christ, to walk as he walked. How are you going to walk as Christ unless you went through the wilderness? 1 John chapter 2 tells us to walk as Jesus walked, right? Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 1 says this, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in justice. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as streams of water in a dry place, as the shade of a great rock in a weary land. You know, that secret place of the Most High is Jesus. We have a hiding place that's Jesus. The wilderness that comes is going to cause us to run for refuge into Jesus. You know, when Christians are living in Egypt, and they all need a refuge. Most of the time, it's the world and not Jesus. And that's what he calls idolatry. That's why he calls the church in the world a harlot. Because in many ways, she loves the world more than she loves Jesus. She was created to love the Lord. But instead, she loves the world. She runs to the world. And she looks to the world as their savior and their lover. And that's what's going to happen out there, it says. In verse 3, it says, and the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken, and the heart of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammer shall be ready to speak plainly. The fool shall be no more called noble. You see, the nobles, as long as you're in Egypt, the nobles are fools. Every one of them. Believe me, they're all fools. You're going to find that out in the near future too. Nor the curl, or the crafty, said to be bountiful. Verse 6, for the fool will speak folly, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice profaneness and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and to cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. You see, when you take a leader who's been a leader in the world, and you put him in the wilderness, and if he hadn't been through the wilderness, he's going to be a fool out there in the wilderness. The wilderness is where God's true leaders are going to show up. It's kind of like when they went into the wilderness and there was Dathan, Abiram, and Korah rebellion. And God caused the rod of Aaron to bud. His budded among all the rest of them. None of the rest of them did. It was only Aaron. And God's going to do that again in the wilderness. Because there's going to be a rebellion. And it's people who are taking a position of authority that don't belong there and don't have that authority. And God's going to cause that rod of Aaron to bud in his people. In other words, he's going to prove who's got the authority. And the people who have had the authority, they're going to lose it. The people who have had authority in this wilderness, they're not going to have it anymore, because God got some Davids out there in the wilderness, and all they're waiting for is the Philistines to kill Saul and to come in and to take command in Israel. And these little unknown Davids are nobodies, but in the wilderness they're going to be somebody. They're going to have that authority of God, praise the Lord. And in verse 9, rise up, ye women that are at ease, and hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. You remember in the Song of Solomon how that there are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number, but the bride was one? Y'all remember that? Solomon loved all of those women. And it was a type of the Lord. He was a type of the Lord. Look, he loves every one of the women that are here. He loves all of his people. It don't make any difference what denomination or what group they're in. He loves all of his people. And we should love them all too. And it's important that we do, because the bride loved his people. These women are being carelessly right now because they swallow that doctrine, and the end gathering is coming. The all fly away is coming, and it's becoming, and it's going to come before any trouble. Well, when we read this, we see that she's already been careless. In fact, the first word careless there is confident. You careless daughters, you confident daughters, because they're very confident. What they think is going to happen, they believe is going to happen. And he's fixing to tell them it ain't true. He says, give ear to my speech. Verse 10. For days beyond a year shall ye be troubled, ye careless women. For the vintage shall fail, the ingathering shall not come. There it is. The ingathering shall not come. The vintage shall fail. In other words, because there's no fruit, there's not going to be an ingathering. Where's God going to bring forth fruit in his people? Well, first of all, these people that are in Egypt, they're going to find out they were wrong because the ingathering didn't happen. Second of all, verse 11 says, tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, be ye careless ones. Strip you and make you bare. Because they've already put on something that wasn't Christ. The Bible tells us in Romans to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make provisions for the lust of the flesh. They put on something that ain't Christ, and they're going to have to take it back off in the wilderness because it's not going to keep them. Then it goes on and says, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. Well, that's repentance, isn't it? Verse 12, and they shall smite upon the breast for the pleasant fields and for the fruitful vine. God's people are finally going to run after fruit. And that's the most important thing, is the fruit. And now that we've discovered that these people's fairy tale has fallen by the wayside, they're going to run after the fruit then. Verse 13, upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. You know what? You can be full of joy and be just as full of briars and thorns. Because you can go to church, you could jump up and down, do all kinds of things, speak in tongues and all that, and still be full of briars. And people are going to realize when they come into this wilderness that there's only one thing that's important. Righteousness delivers from death, and it can be a joyous city. You know what the cities are for? The women. They are the congregation of people, because a city is a congregation of people. That's what these cities are. Verse 14, for the palace shall be forsaken. Now, listen, them buildings ain't going to be nothing, folks, in the wilderness. The populous city shall be deserted. The hill and the watchtower shall be for dens forever. A joy of wild asses, a pasture of flock. You know, the Bible talks about how Babylon is going to be full of every beast. You know what they're talking about? We're talking about coming out of Babylon, coming out of the apostasy. And verse 15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. Jesus was baptized in the Spirit of God in order to go into the wilderness. The children of Israel were baptized in the Spirit in order to go into the wilderness. And you know what? There's an outpouring of God's Spirit like we've never seen that's coming upon the church in the very near future, right at the beginning of the wilderness. And we ought not to never worry about what's coming, because God is our Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider. Oh, praise be to God. You know, the Bible says where iniquity abounds, grace much more abounds. And if you get into a place where you need more of the Spirit of God, God's going to be there. God knows what this wilderness is like. And He's going to prepare everybody to go through it. He's going to give them the anointing to go with the knowledge that they receive. You know, knowledge is great, but it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. And when the anointing comes, the knowledge is useful. So we need to fill ourselves up with the Word of God. And when the anointing comes, all of that's going to be put to good use. He says the Spirit will be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness shall become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest. Verse 16, then justice shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness shall abide in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. In other words, the rest. We're going to be in God's rest. God's going to bring people to be confident in Him and to rest in Him. God's going to do a wonderful work in this wilderness that's coming for His women that He's bringing into the wilderness. And verse 18 says, and my people shall abide in a peaceable habitation, and in safe dwellings, and in quiet resting places. But it shall hail in the downfall of the forest, and the city shall be utterly laid low. God's going to destroy everything that we're coming out of, and everything that's not of Him in the wilderness, He's going to destroy. Verse 20, blessed are yet that sow, ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth the feet of the ox and the ass. So in the wilderness, God's plan is to bring you into rest and to into His peace and into His protection, provision, and all of those things. He was trying to bring Israel into all of those things too, but they didn't trust Him. Look at chapter 35 and verse 1. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Now in verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Praise God. You can see that in the natural, but you can see that in the spiritual too, if you have eyes to see. Listen, there's going to be a tremendous miracles happen out there in the wilderness. The anointing that God is going to send to go through that wilderness, tremendous miracles of provision and deliverance are going to happen out there in the wilderness. You know what? Not only that, people are going to get their spiritual eyes opened up. Verse 7, and the glowing, that word glowing, is the word mirage. You know, when you look at a mirage in a desert, in the scripturally speaking, that's what we need to do. You've got to see something that's not there. You've got to see it and accept it before you see it, because that's the way faith works. If you can see it, you can have it. If you can see the promise of God, even though it's not there, it's going to be yours. And it says, and it goes on and says, and the mirage, the sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where they lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. That way of holiness is in the wilderness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed. The wayfaring men, yea, fools, shall not err therein. Do you know what the word wayfaring is? It's a traveler on a well-traveled road, is what Strong says. Kind of makes you think of the Broadway, right? That road ain't going to be in the wilderness. Anybody that's walking on that road is not going to live throughout the wilderness. It's a way of holiness that the unclean is not going to be able to walk in. In other words, it's going to take the supernatural power of God to bring people through his wilderness, and everybody else is going to be weeded out. Verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up thereon. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. That's the promised land, folks. That's the reason for going through the wilderness. And that's so we can get to the promised land, unto Zion. And it goes on and says, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy and sorrow, and sighing shall flee away. Then Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 14 says, thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and I will bring down all of them as fugitives, even the Chaldeans in the ships of their rejoicing. You see, God's going to bring down the ships of Babylon. He's going to sink them, praise God. God's got to sink Babylon in order to rebuild his kingdom. Verse 15, I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. Verse 17, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the mighty man. They lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched as a wick. Now stop and think about this a moment. It's a little bit strange because he's talking about coming out of Babylon, the Chaldeans, that's Babylon, and yet what he's talking about here is what happened when they came out of Egypt and went through the Red Sea. God put to death the armies and the mighty man and the chariots and the horses. You know what God's saying here? There's a perfect parallel between what happened when God's people came out of Egypt and went through the Red Sea and went into the wilderness, as there was when God's people came out of Babylon and go through the wilderness to rebuild Zion. There's a parallel because he's mixing them up here so that you can see that you see. You know, when they came out of Babylon, Babylon was destroyed. When they came out of Egypt, Egypt was destroyed. But now God's fixing to bring us in this country into the wilderness. He's bringing all the people in this country into the wilderness. Guess what's going to happen? This country is going to be destroyed as we know it. It's going to be destroyed because it's always been the pattern. And God's just repeating the pattern. That's all he's doing. You know, when you go through the sea, guess what you lose? Verse 16, thus saith the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, and who brings forth the chariot and horse. What do you think the chariot might represent? That's the arm of the flesh. You know why? Because a chariot is not led by the Lord, it's led by the beast. The chariot is a work of man, it's a work of man's hands, and it's led by the beast, what we do, where we go, and on and on and on. And it represented something that had to die in the Red Sea, along with the Egyptian, who was that old man. That's their old flesh. The Egyptians were the old man, and the spiritual man was the Israelite. Because the Bible says they were baptized. The old man died in the Red Sea, you see. And along with that went his chariot and the horse. You know what the horse is? Man harnessed the horse to do his work for him, right? And it's the harnessing of the beast, or harnessing of the flesh, by which we do our works in Egypt. Did you ever notice that the Israelites didn't use horses? God commanded them not to use horses. The Israelites, their kings, and their leaders rode on donkeys and mules. But here was Egypt, the great exporter of horses. And God told them, don't go down to Egypt to multiply unto yourselves horses. And here they were. They were fighting battles against people that got their horses from Egypt. Or they were fighting battles with the Egyptians. Now, can't you imagine when you're riding on a mule and they're riding on a horse? You know what? God always caused Israel to fight overwhelming odds. He always put them in that position. And you know what? They always won when they went against overwhelming odds. That's when they were walking in favor with the Lord. And that's what God's going to do in the wilderness. The overwhelming odds are going to be against God's people. And they're going to go, they're going to be against God's people. The overwhelming odds are. The percentages, if you believe in them, are going to be against you. But if you look in the Bible, when the odds are against you, that's always in your favor. Every time. That's when you get to see a miracle. In every case, that's when you get to see a miracle. So when the odds are against you, take heart, folks, because that's when you get to see a miracle. You're in the miracle territory when the odds are against you. The strength of Egypt had to die in the Red Sea. When we're baptized, that's when we're supposed to give up the strength of Egypt. Give up the strength of man, the flesh. Man's way, man's strength. That's supposed to go out the door or under the water. In Psalms chapter 147, it's going to explain what the horse represents. It says in verse 10, he delights not in the strength of the horses. Horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his loving kindness. So, the Lord don't take any pleasure in the work or the strength of men or in the strength of the beast. You know who the beast is? I said old flesh. The beast is 666, right? And if you look in the sixth chapter of the sixth book of the sixth verse over in the New Testament, you're going to find out who the beast is. It's that old man. He's your biggest enemy. Psalms chapter 20 and verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will make mention of the name of the Lord our God. And they are bowed down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save the Lord. You see that? That's the problem when you're living in Egypt or when you've got Egypt living in you. Either way, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. Our way is fleshly. And we aren't being led of the Spirit. We're being led by the beast, and we're harnessed to beast to do our work for us. And our works are beastly to God, you see. Man's always used the horse for that reason. All that's going to pass away in the wilderness. And that's God's plan for the wilderness. All of it's got to pass away. Verse 18, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Don't you know that God's going to do a new thing? Don't ever consider the past. Always look ahead to God. What God's going to do, he's never done in your lifetime before. So don't consider that God's going to deal with you the way he's dealt with you in the past. Don't consider the things of old. He said in verse 19, behold, I will do a new thing. Now shall it spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people which I form for myself, that they might set forth my praise. Even the unclean beasts, because that's people, by the way. Those unclean beasts are people. The unclean beast is going to give honor because of what God is doing for his people in the wilderness. Over in Ezekiel chapter 20, in verse 33, we're going to look at another pattern. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out will I be king over you. And I will bring you out from the peoples and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples. And there will I enter into judgment with you face to face, like as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I enter into judgment with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. You know, that's what we need to do. Walk in covenant with God. Walking by faith in the promises of God. That's walking in covenant with God. And yet, most people out there are not walking in covenant with God, but to a very small extent. That's what the wilderness is all about, folks. This is where God says he's going to bring all of us into covenant with him in the wilderness. And he said in verse 38, "And I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me, and I will bring them forth out of the land where they sojourn, but they shall not enter into the land of Israel." You notice that? God's going to bring some rebels out into the wilderness, but they're not going to make it in the promised land. And that's what we saw over and over in Matthew chapter 13 in the parable. And that's God's pattern all the way through Scripture. He's going to purge out the rebels from among his people. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you, and we'll see you again next week, God willing.